May you trust in it, and may we share that message with others. We ask now that you would be with our pastor as he delivers the message from your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Well, we're going to look actually from verse 20 all the way through verse 37 this morning. We're going to see that what we learn here is highly cautionary. These are words that Jesus wants every person to know about. And we'll see the reasons here this morning. But in our passage, we find a very simple question asked by the Pharisees, asked through Jesus, as to this question is going to launch Jesus into a very convicting and cautionary answer. And we might even think about it this way. If your small child or maybe your grandchild asks you, what is gasoline? What would your answer be? Would you just say something like, oh, gasoline, it's a flammable liquid derived from petroleum? Or would you tell them a little bit more about what gasoline is? Would you be more along the lines of, oh, gasoline is actually highly flammable liquid and very, very dangerous because it can light on fire even from one tiny little spark, and it's something that you should never, ever take lightly or play with. It's dangerous. If you care about the child, you will probably give them more than just a textbook answer to their question. Now, both answers are correct. But again, if we care about the people that we're actually talking to, we will want them to know the important details concerning their question and the answer. There are dangers in denying the important facts about gasoline. Well, there are dangers in denying some very important facts about Jesus. And that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were asking Jesus a question about the kingdom of God. They're wanting a date. They're wanting a sign or something of when it will come. But they're denying that Jesus has been claiming and proving to be the king of it, the very kingdom they're asking for. They're putting themselves in really grave danger. It's dangerous to deny the king of the kingdom that you're asking for. Well, in our passage, we find, again, a simple question asked by the Pharisees that's going to launch Jesus into a very cautionary answer designed to educate anyone who will hear it. And it is educational. In fact, we're going to talk quite a bit about end times this morning, what's yet coming in the future of this world, especially concerning the dangers of denying Christ. Well, that is our subject this morning, the dangers of denying Christ. And so that we wouldn't, simply put, so that we wouldn't, Jesus reveals some of the dangers of doing so. We're going to look at verses 20 through 37, and in our passage we find at least three dangers, and the first one is this, darkness. Darkness. Now there are a lot of things that might come to mind when we think about darkness, but the one that I have in mind, the one that is figuratively communicated in our passage, is simply not seeing what is right in front of you. Darkness can be that way. It's so dark, I can't see my hand in front of my face. If I were to walk up to Wesley right now and look him right in the eye and say, "Where's Wesley?" He might say to me, "Well, open your eyes, buddy. I'm right in front of you." Imagine for a minute we went down to Hafen Park and had a picnic. I don't know where I got that idea. But anyway, imagine we went down to Hafen Park and had a picnic. And after we were there for a while, I spoke up and I said, When are we going back to River Valley Bible Church? What would your answer be? Well, I'll tell you what it should be. It should be, well, Craig, River Valley Bible Church is right here. We're River Valley Bible Church. It's not the building. We're River Valley Bible Church. Okay? Well, that is similar to what we find right here in our passage. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. It says, now when he was asked by some Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Here's the question. When will the kingdom of God come? Now, to be fair, that's what they're asking the Pharisees, but to be fair, it was the Pharisees' job to watch for Messiah and prepare the people for his kingdom. So if Jesus was claiming to be Messiah, they have the right to ask him when his kingdom would be established. And to be fair, the Old Testament does describe a time when Messiah will come and basically destroy all of the wickedness of the earth and establish a physical kingdom in which he will sit on a literal throne and rule the world with perfect justice. But it also describes, the Old Testament describes, a king who would come and save his people from their sin so that a kingdom could be established with chosen and holy subjects. And that's the part they were missing. That is the part these Pharisees were missing, as well as a vast majority of the Jews in that day and even today. They were missing it. They were thinking of a kingdom as an object rather than an organism. They were thinking of a place rather than a people. They were thinking of a ruling government rather than a relationship with God. Well, what is a kingdom? Is it not simply a king and his subjects? So the question was, when will the kingdom come? Here's the answer. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. Jesus says, first of all, the kingdom that you are looking for, okay, with me ruling or Messiah ruling here on earth, the kingdom you're looking for will not come with observation. In other words, there will not be signs that one can watch for that will tell them precisely when Messiah will establish his earthly kingdom. No one can say, see here's a sign, see there's a sign. But secondly, he says, the kingdom is in your midst right now. Technically speaking, since I'm the king, since a king has subjects, technically speaking, the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a people. And I, the king, am right here in your midst with my subjects right now. My translation says within you, but it means to be within or among or in the midst of all of you is what he's talking about. So you're asking when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus says, well, technically, the kingdom of God is right in front of you. And you are not seeing it because you don't believe I am who I'm proving to be. Denying who Christ is can lead to the danger of darkness, not seeing all of the evidence that is plainly right in front of us concerning Jesus. Really, it's a willful blindness, a willful ignorance concerning the truth about Jesus. I don't want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Meaning they choose to be in darkness because they like doing what they're doing. Evil things. If one will not open their eyes and see who Jesus plainly proves to be and believes in him, he will remain in darkness, and that is dangerous. We're going to see that as we progress here. In fact, it's so dangerous that Jesus pulls his disciples aside to tell them what will happen to those who choose to remain in darkness, precisely what must happen before Messiah actually returns to establish his earthly physical kingdom. You see, there will come a time, as the Old Testament predicts, when Messiah will come again and destroy all of the wrong, all of the wickedness on the earth, and he will establish a physical kingdom in which he will sit on a literal throne. And this leads us to our second danger of denying Christ, and that is the danger of destruction. That is the danger of destruction. Look at verses 22 through 30. It says, then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And it continues. And then as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then he says this, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus comes again, and I want you to understand that the Old Testament is full of prophecies that were made hundreds and thousands of years before Christ that were fulfilled in Christ when he came the first time. So it stands to reason that those prophecies and promises that were made in the Old Testament concerning his second coming, they're going to happen too. They're going to happen too. And that's what we're seeing right here. When Jesus comes again, he will judge the wicked and rid the earth of them all with destruction. I want to show you a picture of perhaps one of the greatest disservices Christianity has given the world. If you've got that, there it is. I think that is one of the greatest disservices Christianity, and I'm going to blame it on Christianity, has given the world. Now, the disservice is not Noah's Ark. The disservice is not the account in the Bible that we read about Noah's Ark. And the disservice is not that Noah's Ark save living creatures. The disservice is that it has been demoted to a cartoon. The disservice is that it has been disfigured into a fairy tale. The disservice is that it has been deemed by the world as fiction. Just a story, a myth. Perhaps inadvertently, perhaps not. All right, you can take the picture down. But all of that to say, Jesus believed the reality of it. He believed in Noah and the ark. He believed in the fire raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The account of Noah and the ark and the judgment upon the whole earth that we have in our Bibles today. The account of Sodom that we have in our Bibles today is exactly the account that Jesus had in his day. These accounts, by the way, are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? About 1948 unearthed and dated back to 300 years before Christ. And what is written in the Old Testament passages in those documents is what we have right here in our Bibles. And here's why. Here's why. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. God keeps it pure. These accounts are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Jesus believed God told Noah to build an ark and spare those who believe God as well as each kind of animal. Jesus believed that God flooded the entire earth and destroyed every single wicked person, every person that was not in the ark. Jesus believed that God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness and destroyed them all. And his point in what we read here is this destruction is real. Just as the worldwide flood of Noah's day and the destruction of Sodom is real, so will be the destruction of the wicked when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns. And if you disbelieve the reality of all three, then you have bought into the disservice. You are denying Christ and potentially you are in danger of destruction. By the way, it was Moses that recorded the accounts of Noah and Lot. And back in chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. Jesus believed the Word of God. In fact, Jesus is the Word of God. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. We can count on the accuracy, the truth of what God has given to us and preserved. He's God after all. This destruction is real. And this destruction is yet future. Jesus says the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, specifically the day of his coming. And he says you will not see it. And so being yet future, it is something that will be desired by those that do believe. Believers have seen with disgust the wickedness upon the earth. And have hoped to see Messiah come and establish his kingdom. Many have wondered, Lord, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? Well, I can tell you that in the book of Revelation, as he actually does and begins issuing that judgment, the believers there are going to ask the same thing. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It will be desired of believers. Our hope in the meantime is that those that don't yet know the Lord and know what God has done for us through his Son would come to a point of knowing and accepting the gift of salvation before this time happens. That's why you and I are here, to communicate that message. So it will be desired by believers, and it is yet future even for us. Jesus says, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you will not see it. Both Jesus, and he's talking to his immediate disciples there, okay? But both Jesus and the apostles teach that those who believe in Christ will not experience even a day of his wrath. They will not see it because Scripture tells us we will be removed. We will be removed from the earth before that wrath is unleashed. Christians have commonly called that removal the rapture, catching away. So it will be desired by believers. It is yet future even for us. And one of the things that he tells us, Jesus tells his disciples, us, is that it will be falsely predicted. He says, and they will say to you, look here or look there. And Jesus says, don't go after them or follow them. Sadly, there have been many attempts to predict the day of the Lord's return. Sadly, there have been many attempts to predict the day of destruction. Sadly, many of these false predictions have come from those professing to be Christians. Sadly, many have been deceived by these predictions and even held them against Christianity. These predictions have brought blemish to the name of the Lord. Because in Matthew, Jesus said, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we can't know, nor should we follow those who say they do. All we know for certain is that we are closer to it today than we were yesterday. It is yet future. It is real. Jesus, however, does give a few more details about it. He says this destruction will be imminent. He compares it to a lightning strike. We might be able to see the storm brewing on the horizon, but we have no idea where or when the lightning is going to strike. We may be able to see wickedness building in our world, but we have no idea when the Lord's patience will run out and he will unleash his wrath. Which means it could be this next year. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. Perhaps one of the most interesting things about God's wrath and destruction is the first forms of it. And I'm looking at other places in Scripture right now to get this information, but the first forms of it, as listed specifically in the book of Revelation, they don't even look like wrath. They look like peace on the earth. Paul calls it false peace, just like in the days of Noah and Sodom. People were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, going on with life just like normal. They will have a great leader who seems to bring peace. However, that great leader is revealed as the Antichrist. But the actual first forms of God's wrath is this man showing up in the Jewish temple with lying wonders. And certainly in that regard, this destruction will be imminent. And this destruction will be after salvation is offered. Jesus said, but first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Before that destruction comes, Christ must be rejected and killed. And that's what we're reading about right here in the Gospels. That was part of God's plan to save people from their sin, from his wrath. Before destruction comes, Christ must be rejected and killed. And before destruction comes, Christ offered salvation from it through his own death. God gave his own son to suffer the wrath that we deserve so that we would not have to. Yes, a perfectly innocent man took the punishment for your sins, for my sins. And in Romans 5, 6, 8, and 9, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." It continues, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it continues, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This destruction will be after salvation is offered, but then this destruction will be thorough. God said the flood of Noah's day would destroy every person outside of the ark. And here Jesus affirms the flood destroyed them all. God said the raining of fire on Sodom's day would destroy everyone in the city. And here Jesus affirms the fire destroyed them all. As will the destruction yet coming in a day, in the day of the Son of Man. In the final judgment of the book of Revelation, every wicked person, every person who did not receive Christ's offer of salvation will be destroyed. And that actually means existing in ruin. That's what destruction actually means. It means existing in ruin. So darkness is a danger of denying Christ. Destruction is a danger of denying Christ. And the last one kind of goes without saying, but Jesus brings it up, so I will too. The last danger from our passage is death. Death. Verses 31 through 37 says, "In that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" Now, we started this morning with a question and an answer. And we end this morning with a question and an answer. Jesus says, in that day of destruction, some will be taken and some will be left. And his disciples asked, where? Okay, where will they be taken? And Jesus says, to where eagles, or you might even have vultures in your translation, basically in the Greek, it describes a big bird. Okay, it describes a big bird. And he says they'll be taken where those big birds gather. Well, big birds like vultures gather to feast on corpses. And so in this passage, those taken are taken to death because they denied Christ. This portion of our passage is not about the rapture or catching away of believers. This portion of our passage is about the death that results from the destruction of the wicked. As we mentioned earlier, the Jewish people were denying the Savior side of Messiah and were focusing on the sovereign side of Messiah. They were focused on a king rather than a Savior. So Jesus gives them a warning here, and in Matthew, and in essence, Jesus saying to the Jews, to the Jew that denies salvation, I came to offer you right now, prepare for the day of destruction. And here's how. Matthew's account of this teaching gives a few more details. And in Matthew 24, 15 through 18, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. The abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of, and we find right in Matthew as well, is that prophecy concerning the Antichrist. And Jesus says, when he appears in your temple, Jews, know this, when he appears in your temple, run. Run, because destruction is coming. Run to the mountains. Don't go back for anything. Because my wrath is here, and over the course of the next 7 years, I'm going to remove all of the wicked from the earth. As soon as the Antichrist sets himself up in the Jewish temple, the vast majority of Jews, and again, this is all yet future for us, but the vast majority of the Jews will suddenly realize Jesus was right. Everything in the New Testament is right. Jesus was the Christ. In fact, one of their own Old Testament prophets prophesies about this light bulb moment for them. In Zechariah 12:10, it predicts of the Jews, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, the vast majority of Jews at this point in time, yet future, will believe. Just two main items here. We're almost done. The illuminated will remain. Those that believe upon the Lord and give their life to him during that 7 year period of wrath will survive it and remain and enter the earthly kingdom of Christ. The illuminated will remain. The iniquitous will be taken. Revelation 19:21 describes it this way. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him, Jesus. And then it says this. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And while Luke ends Jesus' cautionary teaching here, Revelation gives us a little bit more information. In Revelation 20, 14, 15, and 10, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Death is not non-existence. It doesn't mean that we just end. We were created as everlasting beings. Death is a state of being away from God. And Christ came to save people from it. Christ wants you and I with him. Christ wants us to trust in what he did to pay for our sins so that we would not have to go through this. But he's not going to force you into his heaven. But he's offering you a free gift. Death is not non-existence. Death is a state of being, and Christ came to save people from it. And that is what makes denying him so dangerous. God provided the solution to our problem. All we have to do is receive it. How does one avoid darkness, destruction, and death? Well, three things and I'm done here. Number one, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Take the time to look for yourself and see that Jesus is the Christ. Read the Word of God. Begin in the Gospel of John. Start reading it. Start reading it. Open your eyes. He is God come in human flesh so that you could see who God is. So that you could see that God is good and glorious and loving and holy and perfect in every way. And Jesus displayed that. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 continues, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in John 1:17 and 18, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, He has displayed Him." What we have here in our Bibles is here preserved by God for us so that we could know Him and know what He has done for us. Open your eyes. And I'll be bold here for a minute. I've been kind of bold already, haven't I? All right. You ain't seen nothing yet. No, just. If one refuses to open their eyes and at least check it out for themselves, they are condemning themselves. They are willfully blind, being willfully blind. And that is a very dangerous place to be. So, number one, open your eyes. Number two, hate sin. Rather than loving it, hate sin. Understand that it is detestable to God because it is completely contrary to who He is. And it's so harmful to us. Sin is the destroyer of lives. It will lead to destruction and death. So hate it. And then thirdly, trust in Christ for salvation and eternal life. He offers it as a free gift. He came to die. The perfect man, God in human flesh, came to die, having been sinless, taking our sins upon Himself and taking our punishment for us. So trust. That's how we receive the gift. Place your faith in Christ. Say, "Lord, I want it. Thank you." Trust in Christ for salvation and eternal life. He offers it as a free gift. Listen, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Revelation 21:27 says, "But there shall be by no means enter." And he's speaking of God's dwelling place, heaven here. He says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And our name is written in that book the instant we place our faith in Christ. And then John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It is a simple decision. It has to be because earning heaven is impossible. We can't be perfect. So Jesus did it for us. And it is a simple decision. Either trust in Jesus and His death for your sins, or don't trust in Jesus and suffer for your own sins. Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, while it is a heavy passage, Lord, you know it is. But you wouldn't give it to us unless you knew we needed to hear it. So Lord, we thank you for the sobering reality of what is ahead of those who love evil, who love their sin. But you also give even those people who currently might love their sin the opportunity to hate it, the opportunity to see what it cost you. You gave your own son to die for us. It gives us the opportunity to trust in what he's done for us and have eternal life in your presence, rather than away from you, in your presence as a gift. Father, I pray that if there are some here this morning, that maybe this is the first time they've ever heard this message. Yes, it was a heavy one, but intentionally. I pray, Lord, that seeing as Jesus sees the reality of what the future holds for the wicked, that if there are some here that have never heard this or never believed it before, that they would. They just trust in you, and they can do that right in their own heart right now, just telling you, Lord, thank you. I believe. I want your gift of salvation. I pray they would. For the rest of us here, Lord, that perhaps have placed our faith in Christ a while ago, Lord, that we would understand that those around us have a dreadful future ahead of them without you. And Lord, that you would instill in us an increased desire and sensitivity to them, that we might share the good news of Jesus with them. Thank you. Thank you for the sobering reality of this passage. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.